Well, that fits right with what I'm going to preach on. Go to Daniel chapter 5 this morning. Have you got your Bible with you? Amen. Daniel chapter 5. And been preaching through the book of Daniel. And we've ended a section, 1 through 4. Those first four chapters deal with Nebuchadnezzar. Our attention is going to be turned today to a different king. And what I'd like you to see today is really something I think that has great application. May not be one of those Christmas messages, but it has great application for where we live today. So if you look with me in Daniel chapter 5, in Daniel 5 we're introduced to Belshazzar. Now I think Belshazzar is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. So that does mean that he is connected back to chapters 1 through 4. Daniel is a much older man in Daniel chapter 5. The reason I say that at the end of verse 16, if you'll see, he says, "Thou shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom." That means Belshazzar was kind of keeping house while his dad is away, while he's away ruling, in my opinion, and that is Nebuchadnezzar's son. And this is his grandson. So that being said, verse 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was a great king, in my opinion, who God took and changed his heart. I believe that he was converted to believe that God was the Most High God, the King of Heaven, is what he states in chapter 4. Belshazzar, on the other hand, I don't think Belshazzar knew who God was. Two generations after his dad, a grandson, has no idea about the God of Heaven. He has no idea about the God that was able to keep those three Hebrew boys from burning. He has no idea about the God that was able to interpret dreams and to tell the dreams that his grandfather had. He has no idea about that man. And I think, in my opinion, that Belshazzar is a wicked king. The reason I say he's a wicked king, we're introduced to him in verse number 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast. So he's got a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. So he's drinking wine. We're introduced to a man, and the first thing we find out about this man, besides his feasting, is his thirst for drinking. He's a man, in verse number 1, that drinks wine before 1,000. In my mind, it's as if Belshazzar steps forward with the glass in front of the thousands of lords there and drinks it in front of them, as if he wants to make a statement about who he is. Now, I think there's a lot of reasons that may be. In fact, I would say this. In verse number 22, if you look at it, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." I think that Belshazzar knew about the dream his granddaddy Nebuchadnezzar had. I think he knew. I don't think there's any way you could have lived in Babylon and not have heard the story about the king's dreams, the one about the image, the other about the tree. I don't think there's any way you could have lived there and not have heard those stories and heard about how Daniel and his God gave the interpretation. There's no way that granddaddy had a dream like that and he didn't hear about it. And he didn't hear about those four different kingdoms. Certainly he had to hear about that head of gold that was Nebuchadnezzar and then how he lost his mind and God restored the kingdom to him. Certainly he had to hear about that second kingdom that had the torso that was made out of silver. That upper torso, the chest. And the arms. And right outside of his walls are the armies of the Medes and the Persians. If you look at the end of the chapter, verse 31, "And Darius the Median took the kingdom." So the Median Persian army is sitting outside this huge city of Babylon, and I think that he is drinking perhaps out of his pride. He feels invincible. He's drinking alcohol in front of all these people. And in fact, it becomes a theme if you look there in verse number 1. He drank wine before the thousand. Look at the end of verse 2. His concubines might drink therein. His princes, wives, and concubines might drink therein. The end of verse 3. The king, his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank therein. Verse 4. They drank wine. So it went from him drinking to them drinking. And what I'm saying is it's an emphasis, and he's drinking, I think, partly because of pride. I think he feels like that he is an invincible kingdom. He has something that nobody can take away. He has great power. And you'd have to understand a little bit about Babylon. Babylon had the Hanging Gardens that are considered to be one of the old seven wonders of the world. Babylon had the Euphrates River that went right down the middle of the city. It was built in a square. And that square on the outside wall, that wall was 80 feet wide, 300 feet high. 300 feet high. That's three times St. Francis Hospital, Bon Secours. Do you understand how tall that is? It's a huge tower that had 210 towers that were built around that first wall. And then inside there, there's a moat for the river flowed through. And then there's another set of walls. And nobody had laid siege and had accomplished anything against the great Babylon, this huge empire. And I think he's drinking out of his sense of pride and accomplishment. And I'm invincible and there's nothing that can happen to me. And I'm flexing my might. I'm not worried about that army out there. We can live inside this city for years and still be sustained. How many of you say, what a foolish man? The Bible says that God is able to take those that are proud and to cast them down. God resisteth the proud. He giveth grace to the humble. What a proud man, drinking because of his pride. You know, I think there are a lot of people that way today. They drink out of their pride and their power and what they feel like they've accomplished. And they toast things and they drink things because they feel like there's someone that is so strong. I think it could be another reason. Perhaps he's drinking out of fear. Maybe he's looking out there at that army. Maybe he knows the dream. And maybe instead of pride, maybe deep down inside, he's scared to death. Dad's not here. And granddad's been gone, and now I'm ruling this kingdom, and I need something to help me forget. Amen. You know, there's a lot of people that drink today to try to forget, to try to numb themselves to what's going on around them. They try to somehow put it out of their mind, so they lift the glass and they keep a bottle inside of a closet. Or they take and they go out on the weekends and they try to forget about the broken marriage and the broken finances and the broken job and all those things. Maybe I can just drink it away. I'm going to tell you something about drinking your problems away. When you sober up, they're going to be sitting right there looking at you again. Or perhaps you just drank out of pleasure. You know, a lot of people drink out of pleasure. By the way, my message isn't on drinking this morning, otherwise we'd be here for a long time. I believe the Bible's against drinking alcohol. I believe it's very plain. Look not upon the wine when it moveth itself aright in the cup. At the end, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. You young people, listen to me. There's nothing good in drinking alcohol. Beer, wine, liquor. You're never shown the other side of what really takes place. Never. All you see is people glorified on the television and glorified at the ball games and taking and giving toast and bumping their beers together. And boy, this is, it's I'm going to tell you what, at the bottom of, you know what, at the bottom of that glass and that cup and that can, a bunch of hurt, a bunch of sorrow, and a bunch of poison. That's what's there. But maybe he's drinking for pleasure. Because look, it says in verse 1, he made a great feast, a thousand of his lords. He's got all these people there. That's a big party. He's indulging himself. He's indulging his lust. He's having a good time. I really don't think we have a lot of that here at Tabernacle Baptist Church. But just in the event that there's something that might linger out there, I think there are times that people look at drinking as something that's acceptable. For instance, on New Year's night, I'm going to take a glass of champagne and I'm going to give a toast. You know what? I don't think you ought to ever drink a glass of champagne for any reason. Yeah, but it's a wedding and we're going to celebrate. Listen, if you've got to have alcohol to celebrate, your celebration is based in something that is very temporal. All right, there's a lot of people that they'll go out and they'll celebrate on the 4th of July. There are people that believe in Mardi Gras and carnival, which we don't practice here. Down in New Orleans, they make a big deal out of Mardi Gras. Down in Brazil, they make a big deal out of carnival. And you just live however you want to live for however many days you want to live that way. And it's all right. You know, there's a lot of people that drink from the party that way. Then there are people when they graduate, they think, man, it's time to go down and spend a few days blowing off some steam and enjoying the fact that we graduated from high school or college. I would say, Mom, Dad, just make a statement from the pulpit. I would never allow my children to go down to a beach to drink and to have a bunch of good time with all the people down there. I wouldn't let them go for all the money in the world. Wouldn't do it. Hey, but we graduated. It's time to go party. It's summertime. We're going to go down and have a great vacation. Some people do that. They go away on vacation. Listen, when you go on vacation, I think you ought to pack your Bible and your morals with you. Amen. It's not time to go and live a different style of life. And all I'm saying is that there are a lot of times when parents are away that people have a party. And I'm sure that doesn't happen here. In fact, y'all go ahead and say amen. We don't have parties here, do we? Amen. We don't have places where the wine flows. And we don't involve our young people in that. We're against that. You say, why? Because the party. Are you listening? Hey, are you listening? Because the party never ends the way it begins. This one sure didn't. Belshazzar, we're introduced to a man that loves to drink. You understand, he loves to drink. He's drinking the wine from all of his lords, and then he turns around and he gets it to all of them. I think Belshazzar's a picture of the devil. Amen. I think he's a picture of the devil. When I think about the devil, let me read you a verse. The Bible says of the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar. The Bible goes on to say this about him. It says that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what Satan wants to do. You say, why do you think he's a picture of Satan? Well, look there in verse number 2. He's not content with drinking. Look at verse 2. Look at his design. Belshazzar, while he's tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem. Are you telling me that a king that lives in a palace doesn't have plenty of nice glasses that they drink from on a regular basis? Are you telling me that a king of the largest and most powerful nation on the earth doesn't have scores of glasses that they use to entertain when they bring in other dignitaries? No, he says, I don't want those. I want you to go bring me the vessels that were taken out of the temple in Jerusalem. You see it? Look at verse number 3. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. He said, I want those that were in the house of God. I don't want these that we serve every year. You bring me something special. You bring me something unique. I want the gold and the silver vessels that came out of the house of God. That's what I want. And it doesn't stop there. Look down at verse 23. But thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines. He said, I want the ones that belong in the Lord of Heaven's house. Again, I don't have any doubt in my mind. I'm certain that Belshazzar knew somewhat of what happened with his grandfather. He didn't know anything about that God, but he said, I want those things. I want you to bring those vessels out. And listen, I really believe that the vessels here are a picture of God's people and also the people that were brought out of Jerusalem into captivity. You remember Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These are people that were in Jerusalem, that they were brought out and they were brought into Babylon. They were brought there for the king's service. They were brought there for his plan and his design. And now these glasses, these cups, all of these things, these vessels of gold and silver that were made by the God of heaven for His worship and His service, He's saying, I want those vessels. Now, if you would, put a little mark right there, and let's just look at two places. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 2. Would you turn there? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 2. I believe that the vessels that are found here are a great picture of God's people. I think that Daniel and those three Hebrew boys were God's vessels. You and I are the same. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look what the Bible says, and great verse. Verse number 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, how many of you are glad the day Jesus started shining in your heart? The darkness had to flee. Look at the next verse. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, it's not a religion. I've got something more than a religion. I've got Jesus Christ living on the inside. I went from a life of just being a man full of vice and full of so many other things. And now I've got God living on the inside. Boy, I tell you what a blessing that God would move on the inside. Then look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. You find basically the same wording in speaking about vessels. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. Some to honor and some to dishonor. So you have vessels that are of different kind. They come out of the earth. Vessels of gold out of the earth. Silver out of the earth. Wood out of the earth. Out of earth. And some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You see that in your Bible? Hey, I'd like to say this morning, God saved us by His grace, but He wants to use us for His glory after we're saved. You know, I know that the devil cannot take your salvation. Can I get an amen on that? Once you're born again, you're put into the family of God, and nothing can ever change that. When you become a child of God by faith, through grace, you will never lose that position any more than you can lose your biological mother and father. You are a child of God. So the devil is very aware of that. That's why I think he troubles people with their salvation. He wants people to doubt their salvation. I'm so glad I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able. I may not remember the prayer. I may not remember the date. I may not have the same emotions that I had the day I got saved. But I'm telling you this morning, I know whom I have believed. Amen. I know whom I have believed. And the devil knows that, and he'll cause God's children to doubt their salvation. He'll put doubts in your mind. He'll make you think, well, was I convicted? Did I really repent? Did I really mean it? Well, I can't remember what I prayed. It's not about what you did. It's about you putting faith in what Jesus finished. And if he can't get you to doubt your salvation, you know what he wants to do to your life? He wants to steal. He wants to kill. He wants to destroy. Those vessels in Babylon, they didn't belong to Belshazzar. They belonged to the Most High God. You know, I heard a preacher a long time ago. He called the devil, had some words for him. I love the words he used. He very colorful language. He's in heaven now. He's from North Georgia. He called the devil old Slewfoot. Talking about putting a snare out there for you. He's always looking to catch it. And then he'd call him Smutty Fingers. Old Smutty Fingers. Wants to take that old black smut and put it on the outside of something that has a different purpose. And I'm telling you, just as sure as I'm 2 inches tall this morning, the devil works overtime to take something that was meant for the house of God and for God's glory, to turn it into something that is changed in its purpose and its identity, just like these vessels here. And you know what that makes me think? That makes me think that Belshazzar is a whole lot like the devil. You know, he wanted to defile the Lord's vessels. That's exactly what he did. I think he did it on purpose. That's what I think. And I think the devil do the same thing to your children and your children's children. You know, I have greater aspirations for our children's home than for them to just graduate from Tabernacle Christian School. I hope you all graduate from Tabernacle Christian School. And then I hope, if you want to, I hope you all stay and go through Bible college, elementary ed, or go and have a Bible major at least for 1 year. We'll pay for all of it. The church's going to take care of that. Home will take care of that. I'd be glad for you to do it. And look, I'd say this. I'd go beyond the children's home. I've got a desire that all the young people at Tabernacle Baptist Church grow up to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have grandchildren. We don't even have anybody married. But I've been told that grandchildren are really an enjoyable thing. In fact, recently somebody had listed the things that they were thankful for, and they listed their grandchildren before they listed their children. You know, I hope God blesses us with grandchildren. I don't know if he will or not. He gave us children, but I don't know if he blesses us with grandchildren. But you know what? My grandchildren, I want to see them stand up and live for Jesus Christ. I've said it publicly. I've said it privately. Preacher, or do you think Daniel will be a preacher? I don't want Daniel to be a preacher unless God wants Daniel to be a preacher. I'm not interested in my children, my daughters marrying missionaries and preachers. You know what I want them to do? I just want them to live their life for Jesus. Whatever God's design for their life is, that's what I want for them. And I'll be satisfied. Listen, I'll be satisfied knowing my children walk in the truth. Regardless of where they serve. Well, the devil doesn't want that. The devil wants to take and he wants to defile every single vessel at Tabernacle Baptist Church. Not just the children, but the adults. The young adults, the young couples. He wants to take and put his smutty fingers on your life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This passage is not just here to let you know about a king who was a drunkard. It's to let you know about a design to take and defile the vessels of God. And the first thing, I'm just going to give you about four reasons. So if you're with me, let's just look at the first one. Number one, would you look there in verse number two? Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple. Verse 3, they were taken out of the temple. The first thing that the devil will do to defile you or your family members or your children or your spouse, your friends, the first thing he's going to do is he's going to remove them from their place that they should be. He's going to take them out of their place. He's going to do something to move them from the place they're in. You know what I think? I think this. I think the devil wants every young person that has a godly mother and father, he wants you to hate where you live and hope to finally get out of there someday so you can live the way you want to live. He wants to convince you need to get out of that home. I think he'll convince you that you need to get out of that church that you're a part of. If I could just get away from Tabernacle Baptist Church and these independent Baptists, I'd be so much better off and I'd have such a better life. And I'm telling you, you know what that is? That is a lie of the devil for him to mess your life up. And that's not just for our young people. Nebuchadnezzar moved them from the temple to Babylon. He'll move you to another place to defile your life, to mess you up, to get something smutty on the outside and on the inside. The first thing he's going to do is he's going to remove you from your place. I believe the devil works overtime on keeping people out of the church of God. I believe this virus is real. We're going to continue to have all the things that we're doing. And I know, continuing to rope off every row and having sanitizer and spraying and not shaking hands and not passing a plate. And look, I know it's real, but I'm telling you, the devil will use anything he can to keep God's people from being where they're supposed to be. And this virus, I think, is at the top of the list right now. But not only a virus, you know what else he'll do? He'll do all kind of other things. He might offer you a promotion for a job making more money and say, listen, all you got to do is you got to work on Sundays. Come on, you listening to me this morning?
You got to give up church today if you're going to come and make more money. Or I'm going to move you to another city. I appreciate my dad. My dad worked for IBM. We talked about that this week and talked about all the places we got to travel. And IBM, after the Apollo moonshot was done, they came to their people. They said, look, we're going to move our facility here in Huntsville out. He said, but you can go to Pensacola. You can, and they just started naming places. And my dad, after about 13, 14 years working with IBM, at that time, one of the premier companies in the world, he said, you know what? We got a good church here in Decatur, and we got a good Christian school, and I think I'm just going to go ahead and resign from working with IBM, and I'll stay right here where the church is and where the good school is. You know what I'd tell you? Before I ever took a job and moved to another location, I'd make sure there was a good Bible-believing church there. Don't move first. Come on now. Don't move first and then try to find a place that, hey, well, maybe we can go. Because I'm telling you, that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants you to follow the dollar instead of following God. Amen. And what I'm telling you is he removed them out of their place. He got them moved from where they were. And the devil will do all kinds of things to move you from where you are. Whether it's the promise of more money or whether it's a better location or whatever it may be. I'm going to move you from here. I'm going to move you to a place and I'm just going to get you away from the church. Sometimes he does it through hurt. People get hurt over some of the things that don't mean anything at all. How many of you have been amazed at hearing what people leave a church over? Some of you ain't got your hand up. You just either not being honest or you're just not. You know what? People leave church over some of the silliest things. Well, I just don't think it was right to put those living plants or that artificial plant up there. And I'm leaving. Right. Somebody sat in my seat. Somebody said something to one of my children. My car was scratched in the parking lot. I didn't get to take the first rotation in the nursery. Somebody took my Sunday school class. They didn't ask me to sing a special. You know, the devil doesn't care what he does to move you from a good location. He'll give you 1,000 excuses. Nobody came. It blows my mind. When people say stuff like this to me, you didn't shake my hand. I want to shake the fire out of them. Shake your hand, I'm going to shake you. It's not like I walk around and say, I'm not shaking hands with you. I'm going to shake hands with you. I'm not talking to you. I don't do that. But I've had people tell me, you didn't wave at me when you drove by. Well, if you give it about 120 miles an hour, we can go and wave at each other going down the road. I didn't see you. I think you want me to leave the church. Because I didn't wave at you. You know who that is? You do know who that is. That's old Smutty Fingers. That's Slewfoot. That's Satan. I just need to get you to stop sitting on that same pew. Boy, I've watched it so many times. Oh, somebody that starts in one place and they get offended and they move back. And then they move a little farther back. And here, I've never really experienced it here. Then they move to the balcony or maybe they move to the back. And the next thing you know, they're gone on Wednesdays, and then they're gone on Sunday nights, and it just gets easier and easier. You know what I say? And I know we've had to go online, and I'm so sorry for that. I despise that. I'd love to have us together, but you know what I'm telling y'all to do in 2021? You ought to dig both feet in and say, we're going to be at the church unless we go online. We're going no matter what, unless you have a fever or a cough or whatever. We're going. We're going to be there. Yeah, but Dad, I don't feel like going today. Well, I didn't ask you to get in the car. Yeah, but I'm tired. Well, we got company. Well, bring your company with you or tell them you'll see them after service. He removed them. You may not believe that that's how it starts, but I'm telling you, in this passage, God's giving you a picture of how the devil works to defile alive. He removed them from their place. Look at the second thing he did. Verse number 3. The Bible says, then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple, the house of God. Can you, all these thousands of people, look at all these cups, all these bowls, all these things they're bringing out. And it says this at the end of verse 3. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. You know, the only way they could drink in them is if they had their hand on them. So the first thing he did was he removed them out of their place. That's the way the devil works. He'll defile you by working to move you away from the place you need to be. Second thing he'll do, he'll have somebody put their wicked hands on you. And I believe you can see that so many times, not only in the scripture. Boy, you can see it so many. I can't tell you how many good people I have seen ruin their life because somebody else put their hands on their life. I'm talking about young men and young women. Next thing you know, that they're seeing somebody that maybe they found on Instagram or Facebook. And by the way, if you've got to find a mate on Instagram and Facebook, you probably are looking in the wrong places. I think I'd try to find my mate at church. That sound like a good idea? People make fun of people coming to college to find their mate. I found my mate at Bible college. Anybody here find your mate at Bible college beside me? Could I see your hand? Would you? If you're glad you found your mate at Bible college, would you stand to your feet? Boy, you better stand up quick, too. You better not delay a minute. All them Christmas gifts go right out the window. Think you can be seated. Well, I just thought they went to get their MRS. Look, I'd rather Bible college. What's wrong with Bible college? What's wrong with finding your mate at a revival? Well, they just came to revival because so on. Look, I'm just saying this. You best be careful. The Bible says that strange woman in Proverbs chapters 5, 6, and 7, that she is, there are many strong men she's defiled. You best be careful who you let grab a hold of your life. Amen. You know what it says in chapter 1? When sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Let us cast our purse in one together. Let us. You need to be careful who you let hold your life. You need to be careful who you let, listen, mom, dad, you listen to me, you need to be careful who you let touch your children's lives. Now, this may not go over well, but this is just the way we've lived. It's not because we don't think people are good. We have faith in the people of the churches we go to. We have confidence in the people that God's allowed in our life and the lives of our children. But I'm telling you right now, my children, I could probably count on one hand a number of times they've gone and spent the night at somebody else's house. You say, why do you do that? Because I want to make certain that I keep them as safe as I can. I don't want to give them exposure to something that I can't undo that happened at age 10 or 9 or 13. Because once that happens, you can't undo it. You can't put that back in the box. And all I'm just saying is you've got to be careful who they go out with. My son is 22. He has never complained. What time is your curfew? 11 o'clock. 22. Do you still come in at 11? And if you're not going to make it 11, what do? You call me. And then what do? You say, you mean you don't trust your son? I don't trust the world. I don't trust the world. And all I'm saying is this, is that the first thing is remove them out of their place. The second, put them in the hand of someone that has different designs for their life. You young ladies, listen to me. The world will make an object out of you. God never meant you to be an object. Never. Somebody with power. Somebody with promise. Puts their hand on somebody that was raised to believe the Bible to be true and to be right. Gets their hands on them and pulls them up close. And the next thing you know, you step to verse number 3. Look at verse 3. The Bible says that at the end of verse 3, that and his concubines drank in them. Verse 4, they drank wine. In other words, they put wine in the cups and those bowls that was never intended to be. They changed their purpose. Now listen to me. Real simple. Remove them out of their place. Put them in the wicked hands of somebody else. And then change their purpose. When you look at that, those vessels of gold and silver that were taken out of the temple of the house of God were made for a wholly different purpose. They weren't made to hold wine. They were made to serve the God of heaven. They were made in the worship of the God of heaven. You can go back and look in the book of Exodus when God gave Moses the pattern, and then Solomon later on, he makes all of those different vessels. Their purpose was for something that God designed for. Hey, let me say this. Let me say, are you listening? God has a purpose for your life. Are you listening? And God's purpose for your life is better than what the world has planned for your life. Travis Alltop, great, great musician, went to go visit with one of these guys that had played for Creedence Clearwater or somebody along that same line. And he had guitars all around his room. And he went to go witness to him. But this guy wanted to see him. He said, why don't you take one of those guitars down, just pick it. And Brother Alltop reached up there and he took a guitar and he said, go ahead and play. And he played a little bit and he said, boy, you got talent. And after Travis had given a little bit of witness, he said, I hope you don't waste that. Because he knew he was a Christian. Look at me, listen. God gave you the gifts that you have and the abilities you have and the personality you have. He gave that to you so you could do what He wants you to do with your life. Not so you can do what the world wants you to do with your life. How many people that had beautiful voices ended up going out into a lifestyle, out into the world, and maybe they made it in country music, or maybe they made it in pop music, or maybe they made it in some kind of celebrity status, only to find that they ended up married more than once and had all kind of problems with devices and vice, and had their children ended up drunkards and in jail, and maybe dead because of the lifestyle they chose. I'm telling you, it's happened over and over and over again. Live for Jesus instead. He wants to change your purpose. You know, that's what Nebuchadnezzar did to those boys. He wanted to change their appetite. He wanted to change their name. He wanted to change their language. That's why they're not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Belteshazzar. No, Daniel. He wanted to change their purpose. Amen. Oh, listen. God has a purpose for your life. His purpose for these vessels weren't to hold wine. It wasn't so somebody could tip that glass up of gold and get drunk. That's not what that purpose was for. That purpose was to do something to glorify God and to be able to point to a God, a creator, one that had all knowledge and had all goodness in them, all compassion and mercy and grace, and say, that is the one true God. And that vessel's being filled with wine. Listen, I'll tell you right now, you don't need to be filled with wine, but you also don't need to be filled with the world either. The Bible speaks about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness and temperance and meekness. That's what's supposed to be in here. Not a bunch of vanity. Man, what a step down to put wine into a glass that's supposed to be used to honor the God of heaven. What a step down. Man, let me say this. Oh, I probably shouldn't say this, but you know, I probably said enough this morning. I might as well just keep on saying it. If you think your life was, you were put on this earth, you know, to be the greatest player in one of these video games, you have lost your mind. You've lost your mind. You say, preacher, have you ever played a video game? Absolutely. But I ain't made it to 128 levels. I have never binge-gamed in all my life. Boy, if I could just get that game. What's that stupid game y'all had me upload the other day? What's that game? What is it again? Among Us. Anybody know what Among Us is? How many of you do not know what Among Us is? You ain't missing nothing. Downloaded it, played it, and thought, what a stupid waste of time. Among Us. That's not what you're here for. Now, I'll say this. I think there's some people that are given athletic ability. and they can go somewhere and maybe they can use their talents and play football or something like that. And then when they get a microphone put in front of their face, that's one of the things I so appreciated about Tim Tebow. Every time you put a microphone in front of him, you know what he's going to say? I just want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They were gifted. Most of us are not. Well, I'm going to spend all this money on little Johnny so I can make him into a world-class, you know, Major League Baseball player. There are not very many of those in the world. But whatever God gave you to do, you've got a purpose. Accomplish it. Let God use you for what He made you for. Quit letting the devil fill your life with stuff that don't matter. With stuff that's defiling. Oh, Smutty Fingers has got his hand on these vessels of gold and it's full of wine and it never was intended to be that way. God had a different purpose. And look, it bothers me when I read. Look at verse 4. Bothers me. Look at verse 4. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron and wood and of stone. I believe this boy, he knew that these vessels belonged to the God of heaven. But I'm going to take them and I'm going to get them. And we're going to drink and we're going to start praising the little G gods of gold and silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone. That wasn't their purpose. Look at the last thing and I'm finished. This is just something that just jumped off the page. You know, all this is going on and there's a hand that writes on the wall. We're not going to look at that this morning. But boy, when that hand writes on the wall, then you know what Belshazzar decides then? Y'all bring me all those Chaldeans, those soothsayers, those magicians. I need somebody to tell me what this means, just like his granddaddy. And you get in verse number 11, the queen steps forward and says, "There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods was found in him." Look at verse 14. Daniel's brought in and here's what he says. Belshazzar says, "I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee." You know, when I read that, here's the first thing that comes to my mind is, Daniel's been removed from the presence of this man. Daniel sat in the king's gate under Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was a man of God. Would you agree with me on that? Daniel was a man of God, a God. Listen, God even notes Daniel as very uniquely special. And under Nebuchadnezzar, he was one of his chief counselors. He made him that way. He sat in the gate. He was always around. I believe he was always close to Nebuchadnezzar, except maybe that period of 7 years when he was out there eating grass. But boy, I think he was close to him. But Belshazzar didn't want anything to do with that guy. Here's what I'm going to tell you. The last thing, this fourth thing. The devil will defile your life by removing all godly influences from your life. Are you listening to me? Come on, you young people, you listening to me? You young adults, you young couples. The devil will defile your life by removing the godly influences in your life. Daniel's nowhere to be found, but he's a man that has the spirit of the gods in him. And we believe that's the Spirit of God that was in him. We know that God was working in the life of Daniel. And listen, this man didn't want to have anything to do with Daniel. Just like some folks don't want to have anything to do with the pastor that preaches the Bible. They don't want anything to do with parents that believe the Bible. They want to get as far away from mom and dad as they can. I went to Baylor University, 750 miles away from Decatur, Alabama, for that very reason. I wanted to get as far away from mom and dad as I could so I could live the way I wanted to live. I was as far away from the church as I could get. I went to Texas as far as 750 miles, as far as I could get. Didn't want to have anything to do with the people that raised me. Didn't talk to my pastor. Didn't want to hear it from a pastor. I didn't want to have anything to do with the people that had God on their life. And when my mother would write me those letters and I would read them, and she'd always end them the same way. And son, just remember, you'll never have peace until you live your life for Jesus Christ. Boy, that godly influence, man, it comes roaring back and I'm trying to put it out of my mind. That's what happens when the devil wants to defile you. He'll try to remove your godly influence. I'm confident in what I'm saying right now. Pharaoh. Pharaoh told Moses the last time he came in, he said, don't see my face again, because the next time you see me, I'm going to kill you.
Amen.
I don't want to see you anymore. I don't want to hear what you got to say. I don't want to hear what you got to say from heaven. I don't want to hear anything about your God. Stay away from me. Next time I see you, I'm going to end your life. He didn't want any godly influence in his life. He wanted to be far from it. Demas. Paul says of Demas, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Oh, it happens all the time. Man, people fall more in love with the world and they say, I don't want to be around that preacher. He's loud and he preaches stuff out of the Bible. And I just don't want to be around parents who are always talking about God and always talking about being righteous and always talking about sin. I don't want to hear anything about that. I remember I left a tract one time at Huntsville Hospital. I would leave them in the stairwells. And I had left a tract on my way up to go to a room, and on the way back down, I'm coming in, and two guys are coming in, and a guy picked up this track, and he looked at it, and the other guy said, what is that? He said, oh, it's one of these stupid things that talk about hell and talk about heaven. He said, I wish they wouldn't leave these around here. You know what I thought in my mind? You're going to get your wish one day. People run from people that know God. Listen, you know what I think y'all do? I think y'all run to people that know God. Amen. If you got a mom and dad that believe the Bible, you ought to hug their neck and kiss them on the way out of church today. Okay, you ought to give them some money on the way out of church today. Yeah. I don't claim to be anybody, but I tell you what I do. I want to be somebody that stands in this pulpit and preaches, thus saith the Lord. That's what I want to be for you, because I've got to give an account of that one day. And I know the devil will cause people to get at odds with their pastor and their mom and dad and other godly individuals. We have people here that pursue other people. Say, hey, listen, how you doing? You reading your Bible? Won't answer the call. They get tired of it. I don't want to hear that anymore. So the way the devil works, he removes them out of their place. Then he puts them in the hand of somebody wicked. And then he changes their purpose and he removes the godly influence in their life. And you got thousands of people in verse number 4 that are holding something that was made for the worship and praise and service of God, drunk, carrying on, and saying, "Boy, praise the God of gold. And yeah, and I praise the God of wood. Yeah, and I praise the God of silver." What a horrible, horrible thing to see that happen to people that were raised underneath good preaching in the right kind of home. But, you know, there is a good little end to that story. If you look down there at verse number 30, you see what it says. "And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old." You know what had to happen was there had to be a stronger king that came and took what Belshazzar was taking to make a mockery of. And I'm glad I can say this morning, I'm glad there's another king that can step in when life has been messed up. He knows how to take and restore that thing again. Did you hear me? Darius is followed by Cyrus, and I just want you to turn. Look at Ezra 6. And while you're turning to Ezra 6, I'm going to read another verse to you. You need somebody stronger to be able to come in and to change things. Ezra chapter 6. Look at that. We're almost finished now. Ezra 6. And while you're turning there, let me read to you out of Luke chapter 21. In Luke 21, the Bible says this about a man that has a strong man, somebody that is stronger. Excuse me, I'm sorry, Luke 11. The Bible says this about somebody who's bound by Satan. And the whole purpose is there has to be somebody stronger than him. And the Bible says in verse number 21, "And when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor which he trusted and divideth his spoils." And I believe that's a picture of Jesus Christ and the devil. And if you look there in Ezra chapter 6 and look at verse number 5, "And also let the golden and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, be restored and brought again unto the temple, which is at Jerusalem, every one to his place, and place them in the house of God. How many believe we have a God that has enough power to restore those that have been taken captive by the devil? And to put them back in their place. And it says, look at it, everyone. You just got to have somebody stronger. So here's my appeal to you this morning. Brother Ken, if you insisted, you